Take your Bibles, please, and turn over to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start out on page 2 if you're using a pew Bible this morning, and we're going to talk about building culture by using or by having godly fathers. And so this morning, let's just start out and ask a question. Who gets treated better on their day, the mothers or the fathers? And I bet you probably already know the answer to that, but let's see what the data says. Well, first of all, when you ask people, do they celebrate Mother's Day, 84.5% of them say, I do. When you ask them, do they celebrate Father's Day? 76.1% say they do. So that's not good there. So that's what we see already. You can imagine, though, spending. How much money is spent for mothers on Mother's Day? $19.9 billion is spent for mothers on Mother's Day. How about fathers? Well, $12.5 billion. So that's nice, but it is a gap there. Average spending per person in the U.S. for Mother's Day, $162.94. Average spending on Father's Day, $113.80. And then people who send a card to their mom, 81.3%. And people who send a card to their dad, 64.1%. But there is one place where the dads beat the moms. When you ask folks about, hey, do you give any apparel to your moms? 43% give some sort of apparel to their dads, 33% to their moms. Usually it's a tie. So fellows, enjoy that. So there is a difference, but it doesn't mean that fathers are not as important as mothers. And in fact, they're very important. If you were to go back in time, actually go back not all that far back to the 1990s, there was a fellow who wrote a book, Society Without Father, a contribution to social psychology. And so he's writing this in the 90s. He's looking at the data and he's saying, guys, this is kind of scary here. He's saying fathers are losing their place in our society. And he goes through and he documents and says, based on fathers losing their place as an authority figure in our society, this is what the implications are for our society. And you started seeing things like the decline of fatherhood. And so here's an article that was written, I believe, in 1996. And they're talking about how, look out, guys, because it's getting to a situation where a father in a home is going to be the minority and in the not too distant future. Another person back in the 90s wrote a book called Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problem. And he goes through in this book and talks about how when you look at the rapists in the nation, you look at the folks that are in your prisons and any number of other things, actually homelessness and so forth, and it's up in the 90th percentile, the number of folks who did not have a father living in their home. And so this too was something that was written in the 1990s, and so he's saying we need to be careful. If we continue on this trend, it does not bode well for our nation. And so think about what has happened. So these people were warning, and so at a particular point, I want to say this was like 3 years ago, this data came out. Enough said, they said here. They're giving data for different groups of people. But they say, as you look at all of the people out there, a married father is actually becoming the minority in the United States of America. Someone has written about this. They said, you can tell this. You can tell it like in, for example, some of the people that our young people look up to. And at least in the past decade, a lot of people looked up to a so-called singer, I was going to say, Eminem. And he's a fellow who is, number one, he has a kid that he's not married the mother. He's also coming from a situation where he doesn't really know his dad. And he's sung a lot, or he's rapped a lot about that. And he is actually the highest paid rapper. That kind of surprised me a little bit. But many people look and say, It's because they can, many of our young men can recognize what he's rapping about, what he's talking about, because they're coming from a situation like he's coming from. It's also interesting, how many pictures have you ever seen of Eminem smiling? And you don't really see him smiling a lot. In a way, he's a picture of what's happened to our society. He's a picture of where we are in a fatherless, largely fatherless society. So this morning, you and I want to be different as a church, as a community, as fathers. We want to be people that are there for our kids. We want to be people within our church that fill in the gap when fathers are not present. We want to reverse this trend in our nation. They warned us in the 90s that trouble was coming, and it has come. It has arrived. And so we want to do what we can to reverse it. So how do we do that? Well, we look at what the Bible says about some godly fathers. And if you're going to think about godly fathers, the first one that comes to my mind is Father Abraham. When I was a kid, we sang a song. Father Abraham had many sons. We just had Ishmael and Isaac. But anyway, you know what it meant, and it meant that we're descendants of Father Abraham. So let's look and see what the Scripture says about him there in Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "And these things, the word of the Lord, came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless as the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, a member of my household to be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, and he said, Look toward heaven, and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so we see, as we examine that particular situation, that Abraham is a man who wasn't initially a father. But God looked at him and God said to him, I'm going to make you a father, and I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Look, he says, at all the stars. Can you number them? Well, your descendants will be in that number. Well, you know that it didn't go well for Abraham. You know that he didn't have any children, and so he took matters into his own hand, and he had a relationship with Hagar, and they have a son, Ishmael, but that was not the son of the promise. And so you see later in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord again comes to Abraham, and you scroll down and look at verse 1. It says that Abraham was 99 years old. He was 99 years old, and it says the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am God Almighty, so I am able to do anything. He said, Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant. Now shift down and look at verse 9. God said to Abraham, You shall keep my commandment, and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. And so the Lord begins to talk to him about how he wants him to engage in circumcision. And then you see in verse 15, God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. Now remember, he's 99. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He laughed, and he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And this is where the Lord tells him nothing is impossible with him, and that a nation is going to come forth through Abraham. And so you know this passage well, and you know that God gave Abraham and Sarah the son. So why is it that we look at Abraham, and why is it that we consider him a godly father? Because he was a man of faith, and he trusted God to give him this son. When God finally gave him this son, when God finally gave him Isaac, what did God then ask him to do? So take your Bible quickly and turn to Genesis 22. Scroll down. It's on page 16 of your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 22. And start out there in verse 1, actually. And it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, and he said, my son, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So he rose up early in the morning, he saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him, with his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes. He saw the place from afar. Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again. And look in verse 7, the middle part. And Isaac says, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said to him, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering, my son. So they went there together. And so when you look at this example and you say, well, how is it that you and I can be a godly father? How can we have these kinds of relationships that can impact our community, that can be honoring the Lord? And the first thing we see is that Abraham is a man that gave his child back to the Lord. He didn't say, well, this is my son. I waited for him for a long time. I was 100 years old when he finally came. He's my son. You can't have him. No, he took his son up to Moriah. He offered him there as a sacrifice to the Lord. Now, we all know that this is pointing to something much greater. We know that this is Mount Moriah, where Calvary would later be located. We know that it was a way of saying, I'm offering my son, I'm going to offer my son one day, my only begotten son, for you. And so we know that it was pointing to what Jesus Christ would do for us. But we also want to remember that in this example, we've got a man named Abraham who was saying, this is my son. He is your son, Lord. He's not mine, but yours. Take him and do with him what he will. And so if we're going to change this nation of ours, if we're going to have an impact upon this community, and if we're going to have the children that God wants us to have, we've got to be willing to say of our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and our nephews, Lord, here are our children. Take them. Do with them what they will. If you would have them do ministry, if you would have them move away, if you would have them do something that I don't get to see them as much as I would like, take them and use them, Lord. They belong to you. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't spend any time with them. This means that we actually invest our lives in them, preparing them for a spiritual kind of life, as opposed to a life where they will be have pleasure and have riches. But we say, this child belongs to God. Take them and use them as you will. Abraham, I believe, was living out in that desert, rearing his son Isaac to follow the Lord. At the same time Abraham is bringing up his child to follow the Lord, I think there was another man that was living some ways away and was bringing up his children in a way that they would not follow the Lord. And I am going to call him a godly father. You say, well, really, this guy that you're about to talk about is a godly father? This is why I call him a godly father. The man we're talking about is Lot. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, you read about it. It says, and if he, meaning God, rescued righteous Lot. So this is God's way of saying to us, I can rescue you from a corrupt culture because I did it of Lot in Sodom. If I rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man, so it's telling us he was a godly man, that righteous man lived among them day after day. He was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. So Lot was in Sodom, and Lot was bothered by many of the things that he saw. He was sickened by those things, you see. The Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from trials. The Lord took Lot out of Sodom and rescued him, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. So I would say to you, Lot was a godly father, although he did not follow the Lord, I do not think, as closely as he should have. And so I want you to go to your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 13. If you're going to use a pew Bible, that's on page 9, though you probably didn't need that. But it's on page 9 of your pew Bible. And I want you to look in Genesis 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Abram was very rich, so Abram's got plenty of resources. He's very rich, and if you scroll down and you look at the last part of that, verse 3, it says, he journeyed from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and to the place where he made an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. So stop right there. Abram was a man who chased after the Lord. Lot was a man who chased after pleasure, who chased after financial success, if you will. And so one of the things that we must ask ourselves a question about is, what kind of people do we want our kids to be around? Abraham was a godly person that would have been a good person to rear your children around. The people in Sodom, not so, not the case. And so as you scroll down here, you see that they begin to have trouble. You see here in verse 6, the land could not support both of them. They're arguing. They can't get along. It cannot support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Verse 7 says, there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. So stop right there. So you've got these people that could not get along with one another. They could not, you know, find a way to work things out. And so the scripture says, as they're striving together, Abraham says, well, look, guys, the land is big. We don't need to stay here and fuss and fight all the time. Note, Abraham's a guy that just didn't want a lot of fussing and fighting. And so he's like, if you want to fuss and fight all the time, there's a lot of land here. Head out and let's spread out and get away from one another. And so Lot should have said, guys, cut it out. Guys, straighten up. Guys, it's more important to be here with Abraham and to be here with Sarah than it would be to have another cow or two. You know, let's get along with each other. But instead, the scripture says that he looks out. And as you look here in, look in the last part of verse 7, it says, at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. And so that's the author's way of saying, this is a dangerous place. This is dangerous. But instead of Lot saying, we need to cut it out, we need to get along with one another, the scripture says that he looks, verse 9, and they see the whole land before them. And Abraham says, if you take the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if you take the right, I'll go to the land, to the left. And then verse 10 says, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. So instead of working it out, they went along and they separated. And I believe Lot also saw all the shiny lights. He saw all the pleasure. He saw all the success he could have in Sodom. And he moves and he begins to go in that direction, not realizing that plain old Abraham and Sarah would have been much better to rear his children around. Verse 13 says, make no mistake about it. The men of Sodom were wicked. They were great sinners against the Lord. And so as you look at this example, you've got two sets of godly parents here. You've got folks that, you've got Abraham who doesn't really have a child yet. You know, he's probably rearing Ishmael, you know, and trying to help him follow the Lord. He's later going to have Isaac. And you've got Lot that misses the value of having his children around Abraham and Sarah. Godly fathers will have their children in places where they're going to be around other godly people. So that involves going to church. That involves the kinds of friends that you have. That involves situations that you are tied into godly people who rub off on you and you become like them. That was very important. But Lot wanted to succeed. And so as you look in chapter 14, you see that there was some trouble. Verse 11 says, the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their possessions that went their way. Verse 12 says, they also took Lot. That should have been a wake-up call. This is a dangerous place. And so this would be like, you know, you're hanging around some folks and they're not really following the Lord and your kids start to pick up some of their bad habits or they fall into some dangerous situations. Lot should have awakened and said, you know what, maybe we need to come back and live with Abraham and Sarah. Maybe we don't need to stay in this particular culture. But he probably wouldn't have been as successful if he had moved back to stay with Abraham and Sarah. So he stayed put there in Sodom. And one of the things you can think of as you think about your life and you think about the lives of others, have you ever noticed God really does tend to give us the things that we ask for? Be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. I believe Lot asked for success, and I believe that Lot got success. Turn over to Genesis chapter 19 and look at verse 1. It says, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot was a man that was successful. Lot was a person, I believe, that was of great means. Lot was a person that was probably seen as someone that was very important. He got that, but he got it at the expense of the well-being of his children. And so you see that this is an example where the Lord is about to destroy Sodom. You know the story well, how the angels come along. And then you come down and shift in verse 12, and the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? We're about to destroy this place. Is there anyone else here that we might save? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city. You have any friends we could save, Lot, that we can bring them out of this place? Verse 13. We are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters. Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy this. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws to be jesting. Remember, Peter tells us that Lot was a righteous man. But he goes into Sodom. And he wants to be successful, and he was successful. He's sitting in the gate of the city. But when it comes down, when God's about to destroy this city, he can't go up to a friend and say, look, follow me. We've got to get out of here. He can't go to these people that are going to be his sons-in-laws. Hey, let's get out of here. God's about to destroy this. No one will listen to him. And you know the story. In the end, his wife looks back and she longs for Sodom and she dies. And then in the end of that, his daughters do a despicable thing to him, which is characteristic of what they learned in Sodom. And so as we think about godly fathers, what we want to think about is, what is it that really matters to me? Because you're probably going to get that. You're probably going to find yourself thinking about those things. You're probably going to find yourself spending your energy and your money trying to get those things, and you just might get them. But when you get them, will you want them? Later, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" You could say about Lot. So what does it profit a man if he gain all kinds of prestige in Sodom and he lose his family? Because that's what happened. That's exactly what went on. The Bible says in Matthew 16, it's a parallel passage to this, that Jesus also said, "Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" In other words, what are you going to give up and be willing to lose your soul? What would you be willing to give and lose your family, you might ask? And so I think Lot spent a lot of time trying to be successful in Sodom, and I think he spent very little time with his family. And so when it came time to try to influence them and to bring them out, he had lost them. They had become more like Sodom. So there's two fathers, Father Abraham, Father Lot. One was a success and one was a great failure. Take your Bible real quick, turn to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1 is on page 527 if you're going to use the Pew Bible. Yesterday after Mr. Bill's funeral, I was talking to Mr. Robert and he said, "You know, I find myself using Proverbs every day, every day." And as you look at the book of Proverbs, scroll down in chapter 1 and look at verses 8 and 9. He says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants of your neck." This passage is telling us that the father is supposed to be a teacher of his kids. He's supposed to give them wisdom. He is supposed to instruct them. And that teaching goes with them everywhere they go. Turn on over to Proverbs chapter 5, if you will. That's on page 530 of your Pew Bible. And just notice the whole chapter there. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." Scroll down through Proverbs 5, and you'll notice that this father is teaching his kids how to deal with sexual promiscuity, how to stay pure, how to stay on track. Notice he talks about in verse 10, if you give yourself over to this, you lose your strength. And he says in verse 11, "And in the end, you will groan and your body will be consumed. You will say," verse 12, "how I hated discipline and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors." As you look at the father of Proverbs, he's a father that teaches, he's a father that instructs, and he's a father that trains. Look at verse 23. He talks about he dies, the person that does whatever they want, he dies for lack of discipline. And because of his great folly, he is led astray. And so we'll not talk long about this father, but you can read about him. If you could read a chapter of Proverbs every day, as you go through, you're getting a sense of this is the fatherly wisdom that we should receive. And we can receive it from the Proverbs as we read it. But if you are a father, or you're someone that's working with a son or a daughter or a grandchild or a niece or a nephew, the information that we see here is what we need to instill in our kids. What kind of person should you be dating? What kinds of people should be your friends? What kind of job should you be doing? How should you be spending your time and your energy? And what kind of discipline should we have? It's all right there, given by the father that we read from in the book of Proverbs. And so as we do instill that kind of information in our children, we're preparing them for the life to come, the life that they can have, even after we're gone. One last father, and you find him in Luke chapter 15. If you use the Pew Bible, that's on page 874. And we call him the prodigal's father. And we want to read that real quickly. Look in Luke 15 and scroll down and look at verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. So this is what that boy said to his dad. Dad, you can't die soon enough. I want my inheritance. And so the dad did what he could to give him perhaps as much of a third of his belongings. And he took it off, the scripture says. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all that he had. He took a journey into a far country, and he squandered his property in reckless living. He ran through that money very quickly. When he had spent everything, verse 14 says, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And so for a Jew, this was about the most difficult job that one could have. And he was longing, verse 16 says, to be fed with his pods, which the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, so in other words, he got it. It's like the light goes off. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? So stop right there. Here's a man who had engaged in some terrible, terrible living. Here's a man who had terribly treated his father. And now he finds himself in a bad way. A bad outcome comes to him. But he realizes, you know, my father's servants do better than I. I would be good to be in their situation. Perhaps my father would forgive me. Look at verse 18. I will arise, I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So this son is going to repent. I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to tell him I've done wrong. I have sinned against God, and I have sinned against him. Verse 19 says, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm not good enough to ask for more inheritance. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Just make me a slave in your house. Verse 20, he arose. He came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father came to him and felt compassion, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. It was undignified in that day for a dad to run as this man runs to his son and embraces him, which shows that he loves him, and he's offering him the opportunity to come back into the fold. The son, verse 21, said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The father stopped him. He said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. So there was an animal that was kept for perfect, wonderful occasions. They kill this animal, and they're going to have this wonderful meal together. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found, and they began to celebrate. You know, this is a picture of us. This is a picture in those days of the harlots, the tax collectors, and the Lord was saying, these people realize they fall short, and they have come to me, and they have asked me to forgive them. They have come to their heavenly Father, and that's exactly what he has done. And so as we think about this last father, the prodigal's father, it's a picture of the father that we have. We can place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives us of our sins. He will take us, and he will bring us into the fold. The past is in the past, and we move on, and we go forth toward the future. You know, there was another son here who represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were too good for this other son. And the Lord shows us that the father reaches out to him as well. And the last verse there, he says, it's fitting that we celebrate, that we be glad, for your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and is found. And the father's hoping that this son will repent as well. And so as you look at these pictures of fathers that we've examined this morning, what you and I see is the kind of father we should be, more in line of Abraham, though he was not perfect, less in line and as Lot, more like the Proverbs or the father that we read about giving the advice in Proverbs, and more like the prodigal's father, who is our heavenly father, who was willing to open his arms to us and embrace us and give us love and to welcome us back into the fold. You're a father this morning. I ask you, which of the fathers is most like you? You're here this morning and you're in need of a father. Embrace the Heavenly Father. Come to Him. We all need Him. We all fall short. He'll forgive us. He'll embrace us. He'll take us and change us. He'll help us as we go forth and we follow Him. Father, we thank You for what we've seen on this Father's Day from Your Word about the different fathers. And we thank You most of all for our Heavenly Father who welcomes us, who offers us the opportunity to come to Him. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. And maybe this morning you need to ask the Heavenly Father to come into your life. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Lord Jesus, I commit to following You until the day I die. I don't know what you need to pray this morning, but why don't you pray it now? There where you stand, or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray it here. The Lord will hear you, the Lord will respond to you, and the Lord will help you. Father, forgive me of my sins. Father, come into my life, and I commit to following You until the day I die. You know what you need to pray. Pray it now, there where you stand, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray it here.